turn with me to the 20th chapter of John. I don't know how many times I've been here. It doesn't matter. You can never get all out of passage or chapters. Never. Spend your life in it. I've had a difficult time. I don't know. In coming up with a title, I don't know what a fitting title might be. Three or four times yesterday afternoon, I changed it to something else. Seemed better, and then that didn't seem right. Hopefully, this would be more accurate. Verse number 11, and just speak to you. Mary stood without at the sepulcher. I think instead of reading all of it to begin with, we'll just take it a verse at a time and see what the Lord might have for us. Before we begin, though, would you unite your hearts together with me as we approach the throne of grace to find help, God's help, in a time of need. Our Father, you've given us another opportunity, freedom, to gather again, to open thy book, to seek thy face, to plead with thee for thy spirit. For Lord, it's not in man to know the mind of God. You are incomprehensible. We can't even know the scriptures apart from thy spirit. We might, in some ways, get a natural understanding. But Father, we're seeking a spiritual understanding, because this is a spiritual book. It talks and tells us about thee, the one true living God, and our only possible way of approaching nigh unto thee. And again we come in Christ's name, asking for thy spirit, for a divine work upon our hearts again, or maybe for the first time, I don't know. Lord, they surely are perilous times in which we live. And thy children need that little secret chamber where we can just shut the doors and there be with thee as long as you permit. May this be that on the Lord's day for us. I pray you'll fix every heart here, whatever way is necessary to be receptive of thy word. For Lord, if we do not become doers of that we hear, then we shall end up cursed and separated from thy eternal mercy, though always with a view of the justice of God, the holiness of God, and the wrath of God. Grant these myself a time of refreshing in hearing thee and putting to practice, so that none of us are forgetful hearers. Help us, dear Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, verse number one, and I don't think I'll read every sentence or every phrase in each of these verses, getting down to verse number 11 and beyond. Maybe ending up with Thomas, but we'll see. But in verse number 1 of John 20, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now she had observed the seventh day, the Lord's rest from creation, the Jews' Sabbath. But upon the first day, as soon as that was over and she was permitted to make a journey of this distance, then she was at the tomb where our Lord was buried. Now Luke 8 tells you that she had had seven devils cast out of her. And because of such a great work of the Lord to her and for her, she loved much. And it is Mary's heart, not tradition, not a ceremony, it's her heart that draws her. Her heart is on the one that is buried in that sepulchre. And wherever your heart is, there's your treasure. Or wherever your treasure is, there also your heart will be. Now we are told God said, bind the sacrifice to the altar. No one could bind God's sacrifice. Christ said, you can have no power at all against me, Pilate, except it were given from above. You men that came out here armed to get me, you can have no power except my father gave it to you. But it was the heart of Christ that bound him to the altar. Now you've seen the old expression of preachers that will spread their arms as far apart as they can and say, this is how much Christ loves you. Well, that's a pitiful comparison, because the love of Christ is eternal. The love of Christ is beyond our grasp and understanding. And it was not the length in which his hands were spread apart or his feet nailed together tells nothing about the love of Christ. It was his heart. And that's what bound him to the altar. Paul said, though I've got all gifts and I understand all prophecies, and all mysteries, and have all knowledge and all faith so that I could move mountains. And though I give all my goods out there to those that are in need, go one step further and give my body to be burned, it profits me nothing. No matter what I do, apart from my heart in my deeds, there's no benefit in it. There's no benefit in you gathering unless your heart's here. All you came to do was go through some ritual or some form, then it's not accepted. You don't render to God. Your treasure, wherever it is, whatever it is, holds your mind, your heart, and determines your walk in life, be it carnal or be it spiritual, be it earthly or be it heavenly. Whatever's your treasure, whatever holds your heart the most through the week, that's your treasure. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. For out of it are the issues, the outgoings of life. Now there were other women that came here with Mary. And as far as we know, and I'm pretty confident of this, she was the only one that lingered. She had lost the most when her Lord was crucified. He held a greater part of her heart than even the very disciples. And when he was crucified, she lost everything. Our Lord was in a home of Simon, invited in. And Simon's thinking to himself, if he's what he claims to be, he would have known what kind of woman that was that has anointed him. Christ, knowing all things, said, Simon. And Simon didn't talk to anybody. He said, Simon, I have somewhat against thee. Got something to say to you. He said, say on, Lord. A man had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and another owed him 50 pence, and he frankly forgave them both. Now, Simon, which one do you think would love him the most? He said, I suppose that he that was forgiven the most. He said, you rightly said. And he said, her sins, talking about that woman, which are many, she loves much because she's been forgiven. They that have little forgiven loves little. And in our day, folk, without so much of work of the Spirit of God, we're not really great sinners. In all honesty, we're pretty good folks. And we love little. Now in the first verse that I read to you, while it was yet dark. Now folk, you know, it's grievous, perilous, dark times in which we live. And the condition of our country continues to deteriorate. And Paul's speaking about perilous times. It means they're hard to take, hard to deal with, hard to live in. Now, you and the generation under me can't go back to America of 50 or 70 years ago. So you don't know, as I know, how far we have fallen. You don't know the darkness that is out there because we had so much light so many years ago. Someone sent me a little, it was only a couple of minutes, if even that, 3 minutes, that one of the men on the Supreme Court said, "I fear that the freedom of speech and that the freedom of religion in America is in great danger." Now, that whoever, whatever she is, as far from God as anybody can be, I think, came out and said he shouldn't talk like that. They want to do away with religion. And he was warning us, and I've never, ever heard of a pandemic being so politicized everywhere else in all centuries when nations have been faced with this. We just faced it as a disease and had nothing to do with a political stand. But we drug it into the political. And we're going to use that and are using that to shut down assemblies. And by the way, some of these governors that have said no gathering on Thanksgiving more than, I don't know, whatever he said, whatever they said, they were caught the week before at a party. You see their hypocrisy. And our speech, your freedom, is being taken from us, censored. As conditions worsen, as darkness continues to increase, and beyond the stage of having encroached upon us years ago, you're going to need to find him. Now, children, wherever last you saw him, go there, wait, and tarry. Could I remind you once again why we named this, where we gather, Kerith? A little brook where the Lord supplied his servant with heaven's moisture. And you know what Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32, speaking of God, "My doctrine shall drop as rain, and my speech shall distill as dew." Your life, not outwardly, your inward spiritual well-being is dependent upon heaven's moisture. Amos 8, there's a famine in the land in the latter days. Oh, not of bread, though you may see that. Not of something to drink, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. Now, folk, we wouldn't be in this awful condition we're in had not God withdrawn His Spirit and closed His mouth. If you can get just a little hint of this is what God's saying to me, you are a blessed individual. Well, you walk out saying, "Am I becoming as Paul?" That's what I heard this morning. Does that have any effect upon me? The folk, it should not take persecution to cause us to pursue hearts ought to be so united and so in love as we're seeing what Christ, learning what Christ has done. And folk, the more we go in this and the greater light we have, the more darkness we see that is about us, and the more we find of His holiness, the greater we see of our sinfulness, and it all just blends together, enhancing Christ to us in our hearts. Shouldn't take persecution, afflictions, but it does. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God's got to stop us, or you just keep going in the direction of natural man. And we are as bent to run towards carnality as water is to run downhill. We just get so caught up in life, and our feet so firmly planted upon the earth. And folk, we wallow around in the mud of this old world, and our fleece gets so heavy with mud and trash and the hitchhikers that we pick up traveling through the woods. We just get bogged down. And we forget. And we neglect. Sure, it's grievous times. Darkness having invaded. And I don't know if there's ever been or ever was a darker period in history since the creation than there was when our Lord was crucified. You say, well, Egypt was 3 days in darkness, and the darkness was so great that everybody was still where they were when darkness hit. True. But not so as the darkness that covered the earth when the Lord was crucified. 3 hours. But that soon passed, and everybody went on with life. Except the darkness in the children's hearts. Hope was extinguished. We thought He was the one to redeem Israel. Now, folks, you can shove all this to the back of your mind and think in the end we're going to be all right in our country. I fear that's just wishful thinking. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. But hope was gone when Christ died. And you have no hope without Christ alive. And you don't know that He is alive without getting where He is. And you have no desire to get where He is unless you have a heart to do so. And then nothing will hinder you. Now there are obstacles. It's dark, the tomb sealed, and the tomb's guarded. Lest Jesus rise from the dead, which would make the religious leaders murderers of the innocent Lamb of God. But no obstacle. Tomb sealed, soldiers guarding, or while it's dark, deterred Mary. Love is strong as death. It didn't matter to her. What's the purpose of life if I have lost Him? If I cannot get where He is? Love is strong as death. And jealousy is as cruel as the grave. She's going to get there because of a jealousy in her heart for him. Somebody meets her that morning, if anybody's out, going in the opposite direction. Mary, where are you going? Well, I'm going down to the tomb where my Lord is buried. Well, Mary, what should I beloved more than any other beloved? Well, if I have to explain him to you, you've never met him. But I'll give you a few. He's white and ruddy. Lips. The kisses. Oh, that's my beloved. And he did for me that which he has not yet done for you, or you would not be asking me, what is thy beloved more than our beloved? No, he's the choicest among 10,000. Then leave me alone. Don't hinder me. And she's one of the few women and one disciple that followed him in his humiliation and his suffering on Calvary. But she's about to find him in his exalted state. That's a heart pursuing and never giving up. And she gets there and she finds that the stone has been taken away. Verse number 1. And her as we, I'm quite certain that the mind began to wonder. Somebody come take away his body. Did they steal it? Or were they so jealous that they would deprive him of the honor given in his burial? I don't know what all went through her mind, but many things. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. And then we're going back to John, so keep your place there. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. A man, very notable, wealthy man, said, he can have my sepulcher. God honored him in his burial. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now after she finds out the tomb's empty, then she runs, and I think this is in verse number 2, she runs and she tells Peter and John. Now Peter went out weeping the night that the Lord looked on him after he had denied him and said, I don't know him, 3 times. And Peter's remorse had brought him back into fellowship with John. Now folks, listen, a true Christian is always a forgiving soul. Pharisees are self-righteous, they're cold-hearted, they're unforgiving. John was a forgiven man, and based upon that he had received by being forgiven, he had in him a forgiving heart. Paul writes, Ephesians 4, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. John received him. John had that heart, and he received him back. But now Peter wasn't as certain about restoration to fellowship with the Lord. He didn't have that assurance, but he did go with John to the sepulcher. The other disciple, and I've mentioned this to you before, did outrun Peter. Now, throughout the Gospel of John being the penman, he'll never mention his name, but he'll always refer to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. There was a particular manifestation of the love of Christ to John. Likened to Mary, Martha. Not this Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And when there is that particular revelation of the love of Christ, if you could get out from under this false blanket that has covered America and the world, God loves you. Maybe so. But that does no good to me until I find out personally I'm in the love of God. And John found out, and one thing about love, it begets love. And he, finding out the tomb's empty, it hastened his steps, because a sense of Christ's love kindles love in us. And his love manifest has a great tug on your hearts. Paul writes, the love of Christ constraineth us. I do what I do because I love. What Paul said, what I say, what you must say. And if you've ever tasted that the Lord is good and found His mercy so great, the tug will always be on your heart. Now, it won't always be as strong. There'll be times it's not as strong as other times. But you'll never lose it. Now, Peter had boasted about going to death with him, yet he denied him, abandoned him, and his once master he denied knowing him. Now shame, guilt, grief were as weights around his ankles. Now I don't know, John might have been faster. But we don't know that. But I do know this. John's got that great tug in his heart, and Peter's got weights around his ankles. Will he receive me? John took me in, but John's just got that heart. And a guilty conscience is always hesitant. And that's the one thing that a guilty conscience should not be. Folk, you've got one source of help, and that's at the throne of grace and mercy. Now, John didn't go in, and you just have to read the chapter throughout the evening or week. John didn't go in, but Peter went in. And Peter's strength and gifts was an encouragement and affected John, then went in that other disciple. He said, okay, Peter can do it. I can do it. Now, in Luke 24, it tells you a little more about Peter in the tomb there, and it being empty. Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now in John 20, verse number 8, you'll see the difference between Peter and John. In verse number 8 of John 20, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Our Lord had been telling them, I will rise the third day. Old Testament prophecies said he would rise the third day. And when John went in and he saw the linen clothes all folded up, napkin folded, and folk, the Jews go out on the theory that they stole the body of Christ. If you steal a body, you don't undress it, and you don't fold up the clothes and the napkin and put it all neatly arranged. But John, seeing this, he acknowledged his fault and his unbelief. For verse number 9, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. But something transpires in those two in verse 10. They went away unto their own home. I don't know if they didn't know what to do. Plus, they may not have had the courage to stay. Or they may have thought, if others catch us here and the tomb empty, then they might accuse us of stealing the body. Plus, if you ever followed one that led an insurrection against the king, and that's what Christ was accused of, then all followers are liable to be put to death by following an insurrection. You remember Mephibosheth, crippled, Jonathan's son, when his nurse heard that Saul was dead, she grabbed up the little lad and ran with him, and she tripped and fell. And he ended up a cripple the rest of his life. She was afraid. Saul's dead. The next king gonna kill all of his, everybody in his household. So it might have been a little of all of these. Fear may have moved them. Could have. But it didn't faze Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven devils were cast. But one of the amazing things happens in verse number 19. In their fear, in their unbelief, Verse 19, John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, scared, afraid, one we followed, we don't know what's happened to him. John now knows, but the rest of them. But in that pitiful condition came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now folks, it does not matter what's going on all about us. In the true sense of the word, matter. Sure, it will have its effect. There will be long-term effects from everything that is transpiring. They at home, doors bolted, scared of the Jews. But love overcomes the greatest of fear. May we stay at the sepulchre. But when Jesus breathes and says peace, so who is there and what is there that can create trouble in you? And Satan hates a believing heart because he can't get a foothold in there to disturb you. Mary stood without, weeping. But true love will always produce within that purpose of heart to cleave to. No matter what. Then she turns around with hearing a voice and supposing the Lord Jesus to be the gardener. She said, sir, very respectful, if you've taken him, if you just tell me where. I don't know how she thought she could move a body, lifeless body. You tell me where you've taken him, I'll go get him. But Mary was rewarded because greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. And she's had that manifest. And that supposedly gardener says, Mary. And that's all it took. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. His sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leads them out. Mary lingered, and now she witnesses not only his humiliation and death, suffering, shame, she witnesses his exaltation. She was rewarded first because of such a heart that she had. And then the disciples, what a great mercy of the Lord to visit us when we are fearful, doubting, hiding, and relieve our fears. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world, my peace. And when he speaks peace, that ought to settle every issue in your soul. But in closing here, Thomas wasn't with them. Thomas spent 7 nights, that's back on the 8th day, without any peace. whatever the cause of his absence from them. I won't get into that. Don't know, so I'll leave it alone. Family, business, scared. Whatever it was, he missed the opportunity of seeing and having a resurrected Christ breathe peace into his soul. And he's got to live without it. Because he's got no reason to have it now by his absence from the disciples. And then the disciples said to him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Now he knew they were honest men. No reason to doubt them. But he's not going to take the word of anybody. He needed evidence. So our Lord just left him in silence and in darkness and without peace as a rebuke. You weren't where you're supposed to be. Live without me for 8 days. You want to do your thing, go on and do it. But you'll live without me. And then after 8 days, Christ appeared. But he didn't appear to Thomas until Thomas was where he ought to have been with the other disciples. The folk, I know just from hearing from those out there that I speak to several, or they will hear later, I speak to several that do not have a local assembly that they can attend. They're without that. In most places out there, it's just a social gathering. It's got a religious flavor to it, but that's all it is, just a social gathering, about all that's left in our land. And so they can't be. They don't have a place to go. But if you've got that, do not forsake it. Now, he began to appear less and less to the disciples in the remaining 40 days that he was upon earth. For he is weaning them from his bodily presence into a life of faith, living without the body of Christ being near me. So it just gets less and less. And when our Lord did appear, he quoted to Thomas the very words that Thomas had said. Okay, Thomas, you said that you won't believe unless you poke your finger in the holes of my hand or forcefully thrust your hand into my side. And our Lord quoted that. Okay, if that's what it's going to take for you to become a believer again, reach hither and thrust your hand through my side. He was willing to be roughly handled to accommodate an unbelieving disciple. Now you'd think that one that had suffered such anguish and agony and torment of soul would have liked to have put all that suffering behind him and talk no more about it. But he was willing for an unbelieving disciple to reopen the wounds. And it wasn't the wounds in his hand or his side, but it was that of his heart. If that's what it takes. For you. Okay. trust your hand in my side and be not faithless without faith, but believing. Our Lord said, Thomas, you better do something about your unbelief. Lest unbelief seals you up to condemnation. For without faith you cannot please God. And to be without faith, you are without Christ. And you are without hope in this old world. Now, our Lord's not going to come down again and say to you, thrust your hand in my side. But He's given you evidence in Scripture, the holy, inspired Word of God. And Peter said, we saw the transfiguration of our Lord on that mount. But he said, we've got a more sure word right here in this book than what we saw. And I've got a more sure word than had I been in that room with the disciples. All I can get from the letter is, he said, peace. But by the Spirit of God making application of the letter, I have peace whispered in my soul. And as I said, love begets love. So you who have been without your Lord for some time, where was it you left Him? Retrace your steps, mentally and spiritually. Get where you ought to be. Get with the Lord's children, best you can, and you'll have Him appear again.